Albayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala, and we're back. I'm your host Abu Abdurrahman, and I'm very pleased once again to be joined by my regular guest, my brother, Sheikh Naseem Abidi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum assalamu alaikum wa barakatuhu.
It's good to have you back.
It's a pleasure.
Regular laugh, customary laugh. Signature beginning to our program.
I'll get used to something here and then the tech man changes it up. Today was a little bit too quiet just before.
He's getting more professional, Allahumma barak.
Allahumma barak. He's giving us a thumbs up. When I looked over, it was actually like a full countdown. So,
full countdown. He's like full professional
he's
today.
On the ball. He's on the ball. To
he looks like he's focused.
How did he get
and
here?
He's ready.
Because I'm taking him home, inshallah. How did he get here?
He didn't even tell me. He didn't even tell me how he got here.
Allahu alam, his lips sealed.
He's super focused today, Allahumma barik. Like his eye is on the ball, on the prize. He doesn't want no technical difficulties. Sound is crystal clear, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. He's ready to go.
Must be the public holiday.
Soon he's going to get up and give us a combination as well to show how serious he is. Welcome, dear brothers and sisters. We're back on Albayan Live. And today, inshallah, we're going to speak about takeaways from Ramadan. But before we get there, what's that on your head? A bit of a bruise, is it? Looks like you've been in a scuffle.
No, alhamdulillah, no scuffle. I've been in a few scuffles, but nothing. What's
that?
I'm seeing what's
going on. Cupping, huh?
There's a bit of cupping, alhamdulillah, hijama.
Excellent.
Just before the lesson, before today's podcast. So, Allahu alam, if I start to lose it a little bit, just cut me off because it probably means that I've lost a little bit too much blood and I'm still regathering myself. But yeah, alhamdulillah, hijama. For those that don't know, alhamdulillah, most people know, but for those that don't know, this is a great sunnah from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he would advise the people to get treated through hijama. And alhamdulillah, yani a person can do it whether he has a specific reason, like specific pain in a particular area, or just general. Yani there's no real side effects from hijama. So for a person to do it, this is something good. Myself, alhamdulillah, maybe every 6 months max, I try and get it done. I'm a big fan of the head, yani, so that's why you see it on the head.
Is it because you have some headaches?
Nothing, alhamdulillah, too major. Like, I don't get like migraines or headaches or whatever, but just the general stresses of yani, of life. And especially if a person's working in a field where he's dealing with a lot of people and there's like a lot of meetings and a lot of thinking, etc.
Yes.
Sometimes their head just feels a little bit full. So this is it's a good release valve, tabarakallah. I like to get the back of the head done, the side of the head, the top of the head. The top of the head, I won't take the sunnah cap off, but it does look a little bit funny because you're pulling the skin obviously up. So here it's out to the sides, which doesn't look too bad, I don't think, with the sunnah cap the way it is. But the top of the head looks a bit funny, so you may get a few giggles when it's off. But besides that, it can be very beneficial. So if a person hasn't done it on their head, I definitely recommend they do it on their head. I'm a very big fan. So obviously the back and the neck, they're the very, very, very common ones that everyone gets. But I'm a big fan of getting it done on the head. And if you can, shave your head and then do it. But if you don't want to cut your hair, there are people that will do it like through like honey or whatever. You can get it done, even if you don't want to cut your hair. But yeah, definitely recommend
getting it done. How many cups did you do today?
All up? I actually don't know, so... Alhamdulillah, it's like the amateurs that count their cups.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the ones that want to take their photos and stuff. Probably 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then the back. I don't know, maybe.
I'm not counting, huh? He's counting.
I'm not sure he's counting. Yeah, he's counting. Yeah, maybe 13, 15, something like that. Allahu alam. But
don't start off, my dear brothers.
Yeah, it's
sisters.
Not my first
if you haven't
yeah.
done it before, make sure you don't start off at 10, 15.
Yeah, you start off, for example, two cups, see how you go.
Two or three, yeah.
When I was in Egypt, when we were in Egypt.
That's right.
There was a brother, rahmatullah alayhi, he actually passed away now, subhanAllah. He wanted to do hijama. And this was, I don't even think I had done hijama at that time. So he wanted to do hijama. So now this is both of us, it's our first time doing hijama. And it was one of the mashayikh, he was doing it. So we organized that at the brother's house. We get there, and he goes first. He's on the chair. He's got his shirt off, and they put the two cups on. It obviously it's sucking up all the bad blood. Then, as soon as the the person doing the hijama released, he put some incisions and it cut the blood out straight away, boom, the person fainted. This was like my first experience with hijama. The person fainted and haram, he was gone and started snoring and everything. So it's something to do with blood pressure. I think like when there's sometimes blood release, it's like an extreme drop in blood pressure or something. So alhamdulillah, yani, he was okay. We helped him out and you know, he came back too, alhamdulillah. But it was it wasn't the most pleasant experience in hijama the first time. But it's common. It's not uncommon, sorry. It's not uncommon for it to happen. And that's why obviously you know, you want to do it with someone that knows what they're doing in case things go a little bit wrong. But generally speaking, it's safe. There's dry cupping where they don't take the blood out, and that's very common. With a lot of athletes, you see it all the time. Even in Western medicines, they'll use it. But the wet cupping takes actually the blood out. So subhanAllah, the miraculous nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how He created the body. And when they bring that blood up, the bad blood cells, even without taking it out. And in wet cupping, so the way that we do it, we actually take the blood out. But even if a person was to take it to that one section and or massage it out, subhanAllah, when the bloodstream takes those blood cells back in, because they're dead, the bloodstream itself will get rid of them, subhanAllah. Like the body purifies itself. And wallahi, yani, there's so many miraculous things if we were just to look at the body itself. And wa fi anfusikum, as Allah subhanahu says, there are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence and greatness. So if you haven't gone hijama, yalla, bismillah, start. Men and for women.
For the brothers and sisters listening, let us know about your first cupping experience on our social media platforms there on Al Bayan Radio Australia on YouTube, Facebook, ASWJ Australia, or on WhatsApp there. You can message us on 0481-342-582, 0481-342-582. You can message us on WhatsApp or Signal or Telegram and let us know how your experience was. And let's get straight into it, Sheikh Nasim. Takeaways from Ramadan. Where do we start? It's been, what, we're in the middle of Shawwal now?
Yeah.
You can say halfway past the middle of Shawwal, which is the month after Ramadan. What's the first takeaway or what's the first reflection?
When we speak about Ramadan and takeaways from Ramadan, number one is don't forget your Ramadan. Yani, we know the famous statement about the Salaf that 6 months after Ramadan, they would be asking Allah to accept their Ramadan. And 6 months before Ramadan, they'll be asking Allah Azza to allow them to live and to reach Ramadan. So, yes, we've left Ramadan, but the Salaf were extremely wanting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept their actions, not just to do the actions. So you're doing the action is one thing, but then you want Allah Azza to accept the action. So alhamdulillah, we put in yani, a lot of people amazing effort in Ramadan for the siyam, for the qiyam, for the reading of the Quran, for their sadaqah, for them trying to, generally speaking, better themselves, their language, their character, etc. Don't forget that. Don't neglect that now. Now, after Ramadan, make sure you're putting in the effort to ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to accept that and then follow it up with goodness. And one of the ways that you know your goodness was accepted is that you become better at the end of it. You become better at the end of it. So now that Ramadan is finished, number one, make sure you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your good deeds. Number two, ensure you try and build on it. Keep and maintain some of that goodness. Yes, generally speaking, you're not going to be doing the amount of worship you do in Ramadan, outside of Ramadan, for a multitude of reasons. But don't let go of everything. You know, as the scholars, they say, مَا لَيُدْرَكْ كُلُّهُ لَيُدْرَكْ جُلُّهُ. That which is not encompassed, or that which is not gotten all of it, is not left. The majority of it is not left. You know, don't, because you couldn't get all of it, leave it altogether either. No, hold on to what you can. So ensure that, you know, you, for example, are praying your sunnah prayers, or you've added, you know, 2 rak'at of Qiyam al-Layl, or you know, you're reading a bit more of the Quran, or you're giving a bit more in sadaqah, you're ensuring that your character is still being worked on. Don't let go of everything altogether. Yeah, you're not praying any taraweeh, you know, an hour, 2 hours a night, but don't be a person who says, khalas, Ramadan's finished, I'm barely going to be praying my faraid. No, make sure you increase. So the first takeaway is, obviously, don't forget your Ramadan at all. Make sure you're still planning from that, inshallah.
So don't neglect what you benefited from in Ramadan. 100%. Take some of the habits, the good habits that you built on. Yeah. Now, in terms of, you know, some of the actions we can do, we'd like to remind our listeners that in the month of Shawwal, you have, you know, since you should continue fasting, you have the 6 days. Maybe a quick reminder about those virtues as well.
The good thing is that you've only got 2 weeks left, but it's still plenty of time. yani for you to get the 6 days. We know the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that man sama Ramadan, whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, thumma tabawwa sittam min Shawwal, and then he follows it up with 6 days of Shawwal, kana kasawmi ad-dahr, or kama qala Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was like he has fasted the entire year. And so this is not something that should be neglected. It's not something that should be neglected. If a person is able to fast, then this is a great reward. He's fasted, you know, the whole of Ramadan, 30 days. And he, if you were to look at it, yani, times 10, minimum for your reward. And then the 6 days of Shawwal, yani, minimum times 10. That's like 360 days. There's your fasting of the entire year. A person who is able to do that, let them make sure that they fasted all of their days from Ramadan first. Again, there's difference of opinion. Can you fast the days of Shawwal without completing Ramadan? There's difference of opinion. Like for the women with their menses, Allahu Alam, the opinion that I'm personally on, and I know, again, there's valid difference of opinion, is that the days of Ramadan need to be done first, and then you get on to the days of Shawwal. These are obligatory days, and they're more rewarding to fast the obligatory days. You can't join the days. A lot of people ask that. You can't join the fast, the making up of Ramadan and the fasting of Shawwal. So finish your days of Ramadan and then fast Shawwal. If you don't have any days from Ramadan, alhamdulillah, try your best to fast the days of Shawwal. You can combine the like sunnah days, the nafil days. If a person, for example, is doing Monday and Thursday and do Shawwal with it, this is increase in the reward. This is an increase in the reward, inshallah. But do try and get them. You've only got 2 weeks left. If a person leaves them, again, it's not haram, but it's not something we should just do willingly.
Now, Sheikh Naseem, you know, maybe a quick review. You know, when we do something, we generally have a review, a post event reflection. You know, before we move on and talk more about what's to come, what are some of the positives you saw this Ramadan?
So there was a few positives, and these are all from the takeaways. And I love the positive stuff because a lot of people, unfortunately, they're very negative, and we don't want to be negative people. And it's important to look at a lot of the positives and even the negatives, yani, what positives we can take out of them. When, subhanAllah, I was thinking about some of the positives, one of the things that would always, yani, come to mind was the positive experience with our imam. So every year, yani, people get an imam from overseas, generally speaking, or even from Australia. Sometimes they get guests, etc. And sometimes, tabarakAllah, their voice is absolutely amazing. Their voice may be absolutely amazing, but their character might not always be, yani, as beautiful as their voice. Not necessarily that they were bad people, but they just weren't the most pleasant people to deal with. This year in Wollongong, especially, we had a guest from Lebanon, Sheikh Muhammad Al-Fawwal, may Allah preserve him and increase him in goodness. Tabarakallah, when he came, it was really like a last minute thing. Firstly, we had another imam in that we wanted, but subhanAllah, didn't work out visa-wise.
As always happens in Ramadan.
We applied for Sheikh Muhammad, and he got his visa like maybe, I think, 4 days or something before Ramadan. So it was very rushed to get here. Alhamdulillah, he came here, and he came to Wollongong, and he led us, jazallahu khairan, in the Taraweeh. And again, we've had a lot of imam with extremely nice voices. His voice was alambiric, absolutely amazing. But that's not what, yani, drew the admiration of the people around him. What drew, yani, that love and that wanting to be around him, subhanAllah, was his character and the ease in which it was to do with him. Yani, he wasn't a hard person at all to do with. Very, very, very responsive, very responsible, very mature, very nice, yani, very open, good sense of humor. And this was just like another reminder of the importance of good character in Islam.
100%.
And how you as a Muslim, it's not just about your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something we always say. You know, it's not just about your dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your dealing with Allah is one aspect. But part of your worship of Allah is also your dealing with others. And a person, especially if they want to be effective in da'wah, they need to have these two things. If you are with Allah, amazing, but with the people, bad, you're not a complete Muslim. And if you are the opposite, if you're very good with the people and you're very bad with Allah, it's not a complete Muslim. The complete Muslim is the one who, between him and Allah, is amazing, and between him and the people is also amazing. And this is something that, wallahu hasibu, Allah is his ultimate judge, but something that we've seen from the Shaykh, jazallahu khairan, yani, his deen, between him and Allah, and Allah is his ultimate judge, alhamdulillah, was good from what we've seen. But his, yani, dealing with the people, which is something that we obviously get affected by directly, was amazing. And he created, after the blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such a nice, positive, warm environment in the masjid, that it was very appreciated. And everyone that dealt with him, Allah loved him. And everyone in Wollongong, at least, we had the best Ramadan that we've had, alhamdulillah. And that was almost like consensus across the board. And when he left, like it left like a mark, you know. And this is something that's a big positive. And it's just a reminder for us as Muslims all over the world that you're dealing with people makes your iman not only better and stronger because it's an act of worship, but it makes the religion of the people, of others, stronger, and it creates a more harmonious, stronger community. One good experience could make a kid love Islam. Like, for example, if you're in the masjid and you know there's a little kid and you make him feel welcome, you know, high five, or you gave him a present, or maybe like he had a good experience with the sheikh, he may love the masjid literally for the rest of his life just because of that one interaction. He may say, I want to be that person. I want to be a sheikh. Imagine the opposite. Imagine he's got a bad experience. Someone screaming at him, someone yelling at him, you know, someone telling him off, someone hitting him or something like that. He may, because of the actions of some sad person, never want to come to the masjid again. Your interactions have that effect on people. And so always try your best to have a good effect on others, a good impact on others. And your religion is one thing, but it's your character that is really going to shine in those moments. And like I said, you could be a person that ends up loving that way or hating it. And we've spoken about this before. A lot of the people of innovation and even the disbelievers, one of the biggest things they focus on when it comes to their da'wah is character. So a lot of people follow them because they were such nice people. Not because they were right, but because they were such nice people. They made me feel warm and welcome, and they accepted me. Very, very, very important.
How was the attendance throughout the month of Ramadan?
Amazing. This was another, alhamdulillah, very big positive that I didn't feel that it dropped off as it usually does. I don't know.
Here as well.
I don't
know. Yeah. Same thing.
Alhamdulillah. I did pray in some other messages, obviously. And it's obvious that numbers are going to drop a little bit. That's never really a question. But in terms of compared to previous years, I felt this year, alhamdulillah, was a lot better. In the masjid in Wollongong, alhamdulillah, we've got the main musalla and then we've got the foyer outside. People were praying inside the foyer. Obviously, at the beginning, it was like really, really, really busy. And then it dropped off. And in previous years, it's dropped off to like almost half of the masjid, almost, which is like really, really, really sad. You know, really sad. Because where did half the people go? You know? So that was very sad. But alhamdulillah, this year, it wasn't like that. This year, it dropped, but the masjid was still almost full. And then towards the end of Ramadan, it picked up again. But not just for like one night of the 27th. The last night, was it the Monday or the Sunday? I can't remember. But that foyer was also full again. So I was very happy that the people were paying attention. And obviously, we were reminded that because the 27th night, as most people have, whether it's through like an opinion or their cultural understanding, that it's the night of Laylatul Qadr. You have a lot of people that attend. And so we just gave a reminder that don't think that 27th, 29th, and possibly 30th night are not part of Ramadan. These are all part of Ramadan. And just like the 27th night might be the night of Laylatul Qadr, you also have the 29th night that might have. What if we started incorrectly and it was the 28th night that was actually Laylatul Qadr or the 30th? So don't be a person who, khalas, the Ramadan finished for them on the 27th night. And Jazamullah Khairan, again, like I said, it was out back in the foyer. So that was a really, really, really positive. And it's a sad thing, you know, in previous years, how much we've spoken about it, but it's a nice thing to see that maybe those, that message got across, inshallah.
You think it was from what's happening in Gaza?
I definitely think that there's a connection between, people's more Islamic awareness, people wanting what's right, people understanding that this ummah needs the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you only get that through His worship. I definitely think a lot of people had that connection, 100%. And Ramadan and Taraweeh, it's like a positive time as well. Like this is one of the dangerous aspects, of social media, is sometimes you're bombarded with negativity. Like obviously there's algorithms, a person going on social media, what he watches, this is what they're going to keep throwing at him. What he spends the most time on, this is what they're going to keep throwing at him. So, death and destruction, this is a big thing because there's shock and awe in it. And so a person pays a lot of attention. And if a person is continuously watching it, he might be thinking that he's doing a good thing, but it could cause like inside of him, like a deep, dark thoughts. And it's not positive at all. So that's why people need to really know how to use these things very, 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 very productively. Otherwise, it could be very counterproductive. But because, you know, a lot of people have seen a lot of negative stuff, it is a very nice feeling when you go to the masjid and it's full. And then it's not just full, you've seen, you know, your friends, your family, you know, the elderly, you know, the young ones. You listen to a lesson, you know, it's positive, it's a reminder, it's something new that you're learning. These are all like positive interactions. And in Islam, it's not just an individual religion. This is a very communal religion. Like, we're talking about salah in the masjid 5 times a day in jama'ah. And you're encouraged to get to as many of them as possible. You know, if you're available, go. You know, for lessons, for visiting the sick, for accepting the invitation of people, etc. These are big things. Islam is a very, very, very communal religion. And humans, we feed off one another. And it's human nature. The less I see you, the easier it is for me to think bad thoughts about you. The easier it is for me to hate everyone and to think have bad thoughts of everyone. The easier it is for me to be taken advantage of by the shaitan. The easier it is for me to fall into depression, etc. But the more you interact, the more positive it is. So this is a big positive for the people. And make sure you continue to attend. And wallah, it's beautiful. Yani,
what is better?
I remember Yani, years ago, we were speaking about here, like some of the best lessons, that from the best memories you ever had was, for example, when Sheikh Khalid Jazallah Khair would make sweets and would bring it to the lessons that you guys would have. Like, these are some of your best memories of a person, but it's about that time that you spent that person. You know, it's not like, you know, even a message, you know, assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam, you know, inshallah, things are well. It's nice, it's good, it's positive, but it's not like that physical interaction.
One thing I saw as well is that, you know, the masajid were full for longer and there wasn't much of a drop off. And I do find there was a link there, because let's be frank, let's be straight out, you know, as we say, there's a lot of sickness in the world, there's a lot of problems, a lot of diseases, and the medicine for us as Muslims is through prayer, through hearing the Quran, and in Ramadan, we hear it more than ever. And I find that people need that, and maybe we'll touch upon the Gaza situation towards the end of the program, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. May Allah rectify their affairs and aid them and help them. Rushing to prayer is a solution for all the true believers, is a cure. The Quran is as it's mentioned in the Quran, you know, it is a spiritual cure and a physical cure for all types of illnesses. And this is what we believe as Muslims. So I found that this year more than ever, you know, probably, you know, in our lifetime, it's probably, you know, a time where people are looking for solutions and answers to a lot of the problems, which, you know, they're not finding answers for online. They're not finding answers in the mainstream media. They're just finding more problems and more contradictions and more hypocrisy. So if we want the solution, if we want the problem solved, we want answers to our questions, then it was through prayer. It was through the Quran. It was through the reminders and the reflections that many of the mashayikh and du'a were giving in Ramadan. And that's a takeaway that I saw more than ever this Ramadan.
100%.
Now, Sheikh, what about the youth this Ramadan? How did you find the youth and the kids in Ramadan? More coming, more problems, less problems?
All right. One thing that, okay, this is one thing that, not so much the youth, but kids, okay? And before anyone jumps to conclusions, hear us out. Because the time for the vast majority of Ramadan was the later time. It was the summertime. So, you know, most places, Tarawih wasn't starting until 8:45, whatever it was. So a lot of parents knew, I can't bring my kids. I'm going to have to keep them at home. A few years ago, there was a big problem with, you know, some sisters being very upset that there wasn't adequate prayer spaces either for them or for them to bring their kids. Or sometimes there would be places, but they didn't want to keep them there. They wanted to keep them next to them, etc. This Ramadan, I didn't feel we had that much of a problem because a lot of the parents, like I said, they had to put their kids to sleep. So they were at home and they were praying at home, a lot of the mothers. Why is this a positive? So we'll speak about the positive aspect and then we'll explain, inshallah azza wa jal, any concerns that a lot of people will bring up. It was a positive because there wasn't that many kids crying and screaming in the masjid. And so a lot of people could have a lot more khushu'ah in their prayers. Okay, and in the women's section, there wasn't as many problems in most places because, again, the same problem. It wasn't like sisters are telling other sisters, please control your kids, etc. Or where there was child minding services available, they weren't as packed as they usually are, and so it wasn't as much of a problem. It was much easier to control. So overall, it was better because it was quieter, and it meant that people can concentrate more on their prayers. Now, some people, they say, you know, you guys need to provide services and spaces, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let's address a little bit of this. And this is, first and foremost, based on a bigger problem, and that's entitlement. We, as human beings nowadays, think that we are entitled to whatever we want. And this is not the case. This is not the case. Yeah, recently, I seen in one of the articles, I didn't read the entire article, but I just read part of it, that one of the women took her child, a baby, to a comedy festival or a comedian's stand-up. And as he's trying to give the... I didn't read all the details, so please forgive me if I made any mistake. But the baby was crying and said that he told her, remove the child or calm it down or whatever it was. And there was a big uproar. Like, some people saying, no, he shouldn't have done that. And other people that, why would you take your two-year-old or however much... why would you take your baby to a stand-up comedy show? Like, what are you expecting is going to happen? You know, people are meant to be quiet and then they're meant to laugh. And after they laugh, they're meant to be quiet again. You know, they're not meant to be having to speak over a crying baby. So this is part of the problem of entitlement. Part of the problem of entitlement. If I feel that I want to do it, I'm going to go do it. Again, this, when we speak about character at the beginning, when we speak about character, this is part of it. Part of good character is you understanding your place. Understand your place. If I want the air conditioner on, for example, 18, but I know there's people that can't handle the aircon on 18, they're going to be freezing. Then they're going to put the aircon on 18. If I like the room to be a sauna, but people like the aircon, for example, on 21, that's what the message decides, or that's what the majority of people want, and so the aircon's on 21, but I don't like it, I'm freezing. Guess what? Get a jumper. Get a jacket. Like, don't change or don't think that you can come and change everything to suit the way you are, or that you can annoy everyone because of your benefit. When we had this problem a few years ago, and some Yani, especially came from the sister side, alhamdulillah, I don't know many places that had this issue, because the majority of places that I know, they have the ability to, alhamdulillah, to accommodate for sisters and for their children as well. But that's not everywhere. But you got to be understanding. If a place can't accommodate because they can't afford an extra section, they can't afford renovation, they don't have the resources for child bonding, whatever it may be, you need to understand that that's not in their hands. The Masajid do not have $1 million just sitting there saying, oh, you know what, let's build an extra room. No, I don't want that. I want a Mercedes. That's not how it works. If there was money and resources available, most of these places would have those facilities available. But if they don't, it's usually for a reason. That's number one. Number two, if it did or didn't, it is not fair that you as one individual have the right to go and annoy the prayer of another 50 people, for example, in the women's section, or 100 people, or in the men's section, 200-300 people. It's not your right Islamically. And someone says, okay, what about me and my prayer? We say Islamically, maslahatul jama'ah tuqaddamu ala maslahatul fard. The benefit of the congregation, the benefit of the majority, is given precedence over the benefit of an individual or the minority. A person can't come and say, because I want to pray and I want to concentrate and I want to pray in the masjid, then I'm allowed to wreck the prayers of 200-300 people. That's not how Islam works. Okay? No. They have the preference over you. So a person, if they want to bring their child to the masjid, they need to be of appropriate age, or it needs to be facilitated where it's possible for them to bring them and not annoy others. So if they don't have that ability, then don't bring them, okay? Some people may say, okay, but what about in the time of the Prophet ﷺ? You know, there were kids, for example, that the Prophet ﷺ would be in sujood and they would jump on the Prophet's back and say, these are exceptions. It's not the norm. These are exceptions. For example, we're going for one prayer. It happens all the time, and this is normal. For example, a mother is out with her family. They need to pray. They stop at the masjid. That's not an issue. A father is, taking his kids to the shops, or it's on his day off. He wants to take his kids to the masjid, for a five-minute prayer. That's not an issue. We're not talking about a five-minute fard prayer that happens every day that you can't avoid. We're talking about tarawih, where you know you're going to be there for a very long time, and you know your child can't handle it. You know, it's a child. A child can't physically sit still. A child cannot physically just sit like this. It's impossible for a child to do. So you've got options now. Either that child's going to pray next to me, or they're going to be in child minding, or they're going to be on their iPad, or they're going to be causing issues for others. If it's not appropriate, you don't take your child. And don't use the example of the Prophet ﷺ as well. These are exceptions. These are exceptions to the norm. Not when you know you're going to be there for a very long time, it's going to cause major issues. So if a person can take their child to the masjid and it's possible and plausible and it's comfortable, do it. But if it's not, don't. And this year, because it was late, we didn't have so much of an issue, because a lot of parents didn't want to bring their kids, Aslan. And so it was a lot quieter. We want the kids in the masajid, but at appropriate times. We have many, like school holidays, we've got so many programs for the kids. From the morning until the evening, a lot of time. Mention,
many of these masajid have programs.
Take your child there. Children. The person says, okay, I want to teach my children the etiquettes of the masjid. Amazing. Guess what? You can't teach them when you're praying taraweeh. You can't teach them when you're praying witr. You can't teach them that. You teach them that by sitting with them. So, for example, dhuhr is at 12 o'clock. Take your child at, for example, 11:30. Show them how to use the bathroom properly. Show them how to use the masjid, at tahiyyat al-masjid. You know, how to look after the mushaf, maybe to clean up and tidy up. No. When it's time for prayer, it's very simple. They're going to be praying for 5-10 minutes maximum. A child can handle that. But don't expect to take them for 2-3 hours and then your child is you know, somehow going to be an angel when it's you know, 5 hours past their bedtime. It's not practical. It's not practical. This is part of selfishness. And we need to learn as a society. This is not a Muslim thing. This is a societal problem that people feel entitled nowadays and they want to get what they want. No. If it's not appropriate, if it's not right, then put your opinion aside. It means nothing. Your house, do whatever you want. Between you and your husband and your kids, or you and your wife and your kids, maybe you can run it how you want. But when you're speaking about something bigger in society, entitlement is an issue. And alhamdulillah, because of the later times, I didn't feel that we had that issue this year. And again, this is to say that every single masjid that I know, alhamdulillah, does not have this problem. Because alhamdulillah, they have a women's section, and they try to make it a big women's section. And it's like well looked after, like proper air conditioning, etc. And a lot of them have also child minding facilities. Like they go above and beyond. But alhamdulillah, they have those resources. I'm not going to go and speak badly about the one who can't. Because if someone I know, the men's section is barely able to fit the people. The men are dying because of a lack of power in the air cons. Let alone yani, them worrying about child minding at the same time.
And you mentioned there a principle that really is widespread and causes a lot of problems, where individual freedoms are given priority and precedence over the freedoms or the benefit of the community at large. And this is a big problem today.
And this is something that comes from liberalism. It's not an Islamic concept. This song comes from liberalism, because one of the tenets of liberalism is individualism. I don't know how many times we've said this, because it's such an important point to understand that where we get our actions from, where we get our ideas from, where we get our concepts from, that we live by, their life rules, their values. You as an individual, Islamically, you have the right to them, to your opinion, the way you want to live, etc. But there are rules and conditions to it. It can't go against norm. That's why, for example, Ibas Ashura is not allowed. You know, a clothing of pride. It's not just the clothing of pride. It's clothing which is not part of the norm that makes people look unnecessarily. For example, like if I was to wear like a, or if a guy was to walk in with like a fluoro yellow vest, a fluoro yellow fob. Everyone's like, bro, what the heck is this like doing? This guy's taking traffic control to a whole new level, to tabarakallah.
No comment.
Everyone would be like, bro, this is not normal. Okay, so even though he's a male wearing a fob, but the color is causing unnecessary attention. Unnecessary attention. This is not allowed to wear Islamically. Now go to a country like, you know, many African nations where the men will wear like, fluoro pink fobs. But it's absolutely normal there. It's not a problem because it's normal over there. So if you're in a context where something is even with your clothing, not it's going to cause some issues in society, it's not allowed to be worn. So you need to, again, understand that Islam, it gives you your rights as an individual without doubt. And you've got a lot of things that you can personally do however you want. But there are rules and conditions and guidelines to it. In the Western philosophy, with liberalism, you have individualism, and you can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter who you offend. And this is not Islamically right.
Now, what are some other takeaways from Ramadan?
Some other quick takeaways, and these are not necessarily positives, but we want to turn them into positives, inshallah. One of them is the amount of zakat questions I got asked.
This is a norm now in Ramadan.
And I was saying, like, subhanAllah, I'm one individual. Allahu alam, how many other students of knowledge, mashayikh, du'at, were getting asked. Yani,
no, it's common.
If I'm getting asked questions, it means everyone else is also getting asked questions. And it was a lot of questions. I'm talking about a lot of questions as soon as Ramadan started. Now, whilst this, again, it's a positive. We always say asking questions is positive. We want you to ask. We want you to ask the right people. And we're going to talk badly about you if you don't ask, or you don't ask the right people. This is obvious. But what we want also is for a person to take the entire year seriously when it comes to seeking knowledge. And in some of the questions I was being asked, by some of the people I was being asked, wallah, I was a little bit upset because I thought you are so much better than that. You know, you should know so much better. It shouldn't take Ramadan for you to, you know, kickstart that question, especially about zakat. Like, we're talking about zakat in particular. CM is, obviously, there's a lot of questions about CM, but I'm talking about some of the things that, you know, people upset me with were some of the zakat questions that would come in. There were so many courses on zakat, so many lessons on zakat, so many things available online about zakat. Why aren't you, you know, making sure that you're ahead of the game? And we remind the brothers and sisters, zakat is an obligation that if it's due, you can't delay it. Like, if your zakat is due on the 1st of Ramadan, you can't say, oh, I want to wait until the 27th night to give in case it's Laylatul Qadr. You need to give it on the 1st of Ramadan if that's when it's due. It's an obligation to give on its time, at its time. So a lot of people, they did have this problem where they were really unsure about a lot of things to do with their zakat. And a lot of these people, tabarakallah, they've got a bit of money. So this is a big problem. Why? Because you need to know how to give your zakat properly. And if you don't, it could be a major issue for you, it could be a major sin. So again, it's good that you're asking, but whether it's zakat or it's salah or any other question that you have or siyam, don't wait until after it's time, because you could fall into major issues that you didn't do it properly, you need to redo it. Rather, make sure you're spending time throughout the year learning. Every person, this is my advice for everyone, every person should have in their program, their weekly program, a minimum of 3 lessons. Number one, a structured weekly lesson that you go into, like a series. It could be Aqidah, Tafsir, Fiqh, Seerah, anything that you're doing, but it's like structured weekly. Number two, Quran lesson. You should be having Quran lessons. If you don't know how to read, then learn how to read. If you know how to read, learn with Tajweed. If you know Tajweed, go to memorization. Whatever it is, have a connection with a Quran lesson. And the third one is like a general lesson. You know, like your Friday night talks or whatever it may be, Saturday night talks in Wollongong, etc. But have a connection. If you've got these 3 lessons, you're usually going to get very far, inshallah, azza wa jal, by the end of the year. You're going to be like, you're going to have a very good foundation for your Islamic knowledge. Now, if a person can do more, beautiful. If you can't do them and you have to do 2 instead of 3 because of, you know, you actually can't, no problem. But like, I know some brothers, Allah mazid wa barik, and you know, because you go to the same places, they might be training, you know, 6-7 days a week, sometimes multiple times a day, but they don't know how to read Quran. Like, you can't say you don't have time. You know, there's no excuse for
other
that.
Hobbies as well. Yeah.
And that's right. Obviously, many other hobbies. You can't say you don't have the ability. Or some people are going to complain about money. A lot of these lessons aslan are free. And if you have to pay a little bit, what are you paying? Like $100, $200 a term? You need $20, $10, $20 a week? We know you go anywhere and you're paying a minimum of $50, whether it's a food or a hobby. So point is, don't give yourself excuses. Make sure throughout the year you're putting a lot of effort. So that was one, not necessarily a negative, but one thing that I hope, inshallah, azza wa jal, improves after Ramadan. Another one was walking into the masajid and seeing a lot of the mistakes in prayer, especially when you pray at the back. Like if you come late to a place or whatever, or you have to, you know, renew your wudu or something and you end up praying at the back, you see a lot of like really funky things. Like some of the examples were like the lines not being completed. So we know Islamically, what's that? Oh. I'm confused. You can send us a message.
Sandy wants a mic.
I think he needs one. I personally think he needs one.
Not yet. I think he might get
to a few more years.
we might have less time on the radio. Like we'll you might like get too confident and
just take it, cut us off over, and yeah. Just take over the show. One of the common ones is the line's not being completed. So you have line, and then you've got like half a line, and then another half a line, and then another half a line. This is an issue. We complete each line, and then go to the next. Sometimes a person might need to leave the salah. You know, he break his wudu, or he made another wudu, or whatever. That line should be filled in. Either someone steps forward, or you know, the people move closer to the middle. I thought I would see someone move and no one would fill up that gap. You know, this is obviously a major issue. In terms of the lines not being completed, this is a bad one. Sometimes you've got the lines all good, but then you've got like one of the oldies sitting on a chair in the back corner by himself.
This is a common problem.
This is a big problem. Fiqh-wise, where a lot of people don't know, is people starting to the left of the imam. This nullifies your salah. And if you're lining up, you're meant to start from right behind the imam and then, you know, go right, left, right, left, right, left. okay, where the imam is staying in the middle, or if you want to get closer or more to the right, it's also not an issue. But if you come in and you start to the left of the imam by yourself, then your salah is nullified. So if the imam is there, line, and then instead of starting from the middle where the imam is, right behind the imam, you know, you go, for example, to the left wall. Assalamu alaikum to your salah. And this is a big problem. It's a massive issue. So little things like that, where there are some clear-cut ones, like, you know, you need to fill up the gaps. And then some, you know, lesser-known things, like, you know, not starting from the left of the musalla or the masjid or the line. These are things that, again, they're not necessarily negatives. Some of them are negatives, obviously, but in terms of the lesser-known things, not necessarily negatives, but they're just a call for us to make sure that we're continuously learning and asking questions and attending lessons where we need to. Another thing that we picked up on a lot was when people would be praying and sometimes they need to, like, change position. For example, the imam took a bit long and he wants to stretch. Or his phone's ringing and he wants to turn it off. Or his kid's acting up and he wants to settle his kid down. So some people will do more than a full ruku'ah all the way down. And that also nullifies your prayer. If you're in a standing position, you have to stay standing. Now, if you want to scratch your foot and you've dropped all the way down, or yani, you want to settle your son down and you dropped all the way down, or yani, you want to turn your phone off silent or whatever it is, or sometimes that gap opens up, so a person drops down, grabs all his stuff, like his bottle and his phone and stuff, and then he moves forward, etc. This can nullify your prayer. So again, be very careful of these things. Yani, if you're standing, stay standing. If you need to move ahead, move ahead. Leave your stuff there. Yani, the guy's not going to steal your stuff. Assalamu alaikum to Allah, then go in, get your stuff. Yani, just relax with it. Your son, again, yani, if you need to hold him, yani, hold him next to you. Don't, yani, bend. I've seen one person actually scream at his son, sorry, yell at his son in salah as he was praying. So, he was praying. This was in Ramadan, this was a while ago, but yani, same benefit. He was, no, he didn't do that, alhamdulillah. He was praying and then his son's mucking up. And then he pointed at his son, he said a few words, and then he went back to his prayer. And I'm like, yeah, no, you can't do that, brother. Repeat your prayer. So again, there's a lot of things that people can, inshallah, azza wa jalla, take away and pick up on. Another thing to do with the prayer, and it's got to do also with the lines, is I've seen some places, and the excuse was that it was a little bit warm, okay? And some places were. You know, I prayed in those places, it did get a little bit warm, but usually nothing unbearable. They would go outside or to the wings of the place before completing the musalla. And it's also wrong. It's not, you know, part of completing the lines. As a masjid or a musalla, what needs to happen is the place gets full first, then you go to the outsides. That's, the outside is not part of the masjid or musalla. You're allowed to pray there when the musalla gets full, okay? But you fill up the masjid, you know, first line to the last line. Then if you need to go to the outside or to the sides of the masjid, then you do that. But you don't go there, but just because it's cooler, okay, or it's easier access when you want to leave. This is also, yani, something that's not right, and unfortunately, we did see that a lot. Again, yani, a lot of these things come in with, number one, learning about the religion, but also this is something that I hope maybe we can accept in the future a little bit better. Is a lot of the mashayikh need to be able to give a bit more sterner advice, and the people should be listening. Yani, sometimes the sheikh or imam, you know, they don't want to come across as harsh, but the people are doing something wrong. Or sometimes they do give advice, but the people just ignore it. You know, and this is not right. This is not right. We should have imams and mashaykh that are comfortable in giving the right advice, and we should have people that are accepting of that advice to be given and then to be implemented. This is a very important point.
What's beautiful about Ramadan for the believer is that even though it's just finished, he can't wait for the next Ramadan. You look forward to the next Ramadan. So what's some advice you can give to pretty much all Muslims who are looking forward to the next Ramadan in almost
before
a whole
that
year?
There was one
go for it.
One positive I didn't mention.
Go for it.
And this is a really, it's like a lighthearted positive. I didn't smell many bad smells this Ramadan, alhamdulillah. That was a good thing. That was a good thing.
Depends what you're
make sure you're in the yeah, I'll get
where you're praying at.
Everyone, please make sure you wear the deodorant and put perfume on. But again, I didn't really smell, alhamdulillah, bad smells, including like the garlic. Like, you know, we're
I don't think garlic or curry is the worst. The worst thing is cigarettes, by far. That's what I believe. You don't believe that? A heavy smoker just walks in?
No. I'm a bit desensitized, unfortunately, to that. But for me, it's like...
The garlic, the heavy garlic?
The garlic, and like I hate like that wet...
Curry or spices,
you know,
as in a fixture?
Smell? You know that afuni
smell?
Oh,
okay. So more the
stench. Like sometimes like the clothes, for example, they've been washed. Yeah. And they haven't been dried properly. Or the socks are like, you come like your work socks or whatever. But because it was later, I think people had more than enough time to go home, shower, put on different clothes, and then come to the masjid. And I also, like I said, I didn't smell a lot of those really bad food smells, like a really strong like curry or garlic or onions. Alhamdulillah, I don't think I smell onions, garlic and onions the whole Ramadan, alhamdulillah.
You like curry or what?
I love eating the curry. I don't necessarily subscribe to...
You like the smell?
The
depends.
Like you have to be a bit people that eat a lot of spices,
you like spices,
it's the sweat. Bro. It's the sweat that comes through. You know,
that's the
problem. That's a problem with it. And the issue is, and this is where we like you have a little bit of sympathy for a lot of these people, is that they don't even know. Like if someone's got bad BO, he doesn't know that he's got bad BO. Mm. Like he doesn't know that he stinks. If someone's clothes have a funny on it, a lot of them don't even know that their clothes actually reek. And this is obviously that awkward conversation. You know, how do you tell someone? You know, maybe just tell the imam, Sheikh, Allah Khalik, please.
Put 20 perfume bottles at the front of the masjid.
Sheikh, please just tell the people tomorrow, make sure, you know, just as a reminder, as part of the etiquette of coming to the masjid, X, Y, Z. But a lot of people, Anjad, they don't know, because that's why, you know, you might have a really nice perfume on. But after only like a very short time, you feel that you can't even smell the perfume anymore, because probably you became desensitized to the smell. Our tech man's on fire today, tabarakallah. He said...
I reckon he's looking at that mic.
Yeah,
he give him a chair?
He can be anonymous if you want.
Maybe he can move the camera there, and he's been staring at it throughout the whole program. So maybe next time...
Usually
you
guys take the mic off.
Maybe you can blur him out. Like, he doesn't want to be revealed. Yes. Blur him out.
Or just put a helmet on him.
Huh?
It'd look good with a helmet, I reckon.
A helmet?
Yeah. He said, for those that were wondering, he said, does that mean people need to pay a lot of attention... if there's new bottles in the masjid, new perfume bottles in the masjid, that maybe they stink.
Now there are some times which some perfumes
are not
very like everyone's different. Yes, some people like this smell, that smell. But
that's
some,
what I'm saying.
Some
please,
perfumes
brothers
are,
and sisters, if you want to donate perfume to the masjid, don't donate the one that you absolutely hate. Donate something nice. لَنْ تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ يعني لَا يُمِنْ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبُّ الْأَخِيَ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. You know, you won't attain paradise until you give out of that which you love, not out of that which you hate. And if none of you truly believe until you love for your brother what you love for yourself, anywhere, bring nice perfume. Not, yani, you were someone went overseas to Hajj or Umrah, they brought back a little perfume bottle. You can't stand it, so you throw it at the masjid. Bring nice stuff, beautiful stuff, yani, amazing stuff. You know, give one to the sheikh, and then should we do another request?
Did you like the tanny fragrances that you tried recently?
Yes, Allahumma barik. You're related to him, huh?
No comment. Conflict of interest.
Yeah, mashallah.
I noticed you had one recently, eh? How'd you find it?
We grabbed four of them, alhamdulillah. I'm a big perfume guy, alhamdulillah. And we got three of them for myself, and I got one for my wife, alhamdulillah. And mashallah, they were good. Oh, good, tabarakallah.
Check him out, Eternity Fragrances. And also, Bukhari House has nice perfume. Dar es Salaam has nice perfumes. Brother Suleiman there, you can speak to him. He's good with that.
Yeah.
So, perfumes are good.
Statement that people like to say about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that, you know, he said spending, you know, 1/3 of your wealth is not extravagance when it comes to perfume. It's not authentic. Spend on it, but don't get too spastic.
So smell good. Have some nice perfume. Good. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam loved that as well. He loved...
A lot of men don't realize that your wife appreciates a nice smelling man, and a lot of women have no idea how much their husbands appreciate a nice smelling woman. Make sure you smell amazing for your husband. Like, there's a reason why Allah Azza wa Jal made it haram for a woman to wear perfume out in public. So learn... And like do a bit of reverse yani understanding and say, okay, so I should wear it for my husband.
It's a golden tip, this one. This is gold.
Maybe we should do one. Maybe we should do an episode, you know, golden tips.
Golden tips for, you know, romantic tips or marriage tips.
Yeah. I don't know if my wife will be too happy. She'll be like, go implement it yourself.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. Take from my speech, not my actions.
Anything else we have?
Oh, yeah, the last, preparing for the last Ramadan, for the next Ramadan, inshallah. Like we said, you know, ask Allah to allow you to have your deeds accepted from this Ramadan, and ask Him also to allow you to reach the next Ramadan. Wallahi, it's a great blessing from Allah SWT that we're even able to live and to see Ramadan with iman and actions. So look forward to that, and put goals for yourself. Like we always talk about goals. Where do I want to be? You know, I finished Ramadan now. What did I want to be when I left Ramadan? And now, okay, what are my goals for next Ramadan, inshallah? What do I want to be? Do I want to be a woman that puts on the niqab, put on the jilbab, you know, that I wear looser clothing, I put on the hijab in the first place? Do I want to be a person that wants to learn how to read the Quran? I want to be a person that's praying all my sunnah prayers, that's praying a certain time a night, that I've memorized juz al-amma. Whatever it is, what are your goals? And really work towards them, because Ramadan, right after Ramadan, is a very good time because you've reset. And a lot of things have restarted, and people are still on a decent iman, not necessarily high, but their iman is higher than normal. So take advantage of this time now and put things in place and stick to them. And that way, next Ramadan comes, you just improve and improve and improve, inshallah.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh Nasim. A few comments here, some salams, Zaraf in Medina. I'm doing my first umrah.
Mashallah.
Make dua for him. Make dua for that it gets accepted.
May Allah accept your
dua. May Allah accept your dua and don't forget to make dua for ourselves and all the Muslims. Amen. And a few Palestinian flags there. Are we allowed to say that now? Palestinian, you can't say Palestine.
I don't know, it depends on where you're streaming.
Yeah, Palestine. We just said it, right? Said it a few times. A reminder about
I think you can't say the other side.
Of our brothers and sisters in Gaza. I think 200 plus days, everyone's seeing the news. Don't forget the least. Or what we should be doing, I don't like saying the least we can do, what we should be doing regularly is to make dua for them, to improve our, to improve ourselves as Muslims, because we are part of the Muslim nation. We all support and strengthen one another. And also to raise awareness about their plight. Yes, it is spreading, but there's still a lot of work to do. It is sad, the hypocrisy in the West, especially regarding the plight of our brothers there and other places as well. So any advice or any comments regarding that, Sheikh Nasim, before we conclude?
Just be healthy and productive about the way you go about it. It is something, again, it's all over the world, and it's something that there's a lot of footage on, and you just need to make sure that you know what's happening, you're updated with what's happening, but at the same time, you don't cause yourself to get into like severe depression or be extremely traumatized or traumatize your family because of this. And you go into a very dark place. It can actually have a very counterproductive effect, where you actually have nothing. You don't want to you get to a point where you don't want anything to do with whatsoever. So just be very careful and have that balance. And if you don't know where that balance is, and you speak to someone that you think may be able to assist you. And also, and this is, I hope we're not opening up a can of worms here. Remember that this is a battle not just of what's happening over there, but this is a battle of aqidah. And as Muslims, we have principles. As Ahl Sunnah, we have principles in what's right and what's wrong in our Aqidah. Do not be a person who is materialistic, who looks at one aspect and forgets his Aqidah.
Very true.
Whether it's a group supporting or a so-called country, so-called supporting, etc. We do not give up our Aqidah to accept certain materialistic realities or what we perceive to be realities. Our Aqidah always remains the same. The exact same way, if someone was to come now and tell us scientifically there's something in our religion that's wrong, we say, thank you very much, move to the side. Our religion's right. You're wrong, you'll figure it out later. When it comes to our religion, same thing. If we know something's wrong, Aqidah-wise, we don't drop our beliefs in our Aqidah to allow ourselves to be fooled by a group or a country or someone so-called supporting the cause.
We have a history of deception and lies and stabbing the Muslims in the back. It's there for anyone to see, and it's clear as day. May Allah rectify our affairs. Amen. May Allah aid our brothers and Amen. Sisters, wherever they may be. And finally, we'd like to thank our team and all the brothers and sisters who watched. Don't forget to subscribe to our YouTube channel, Al Bayan Radio Australia, and also our podcast channel, especially on SoundCloud, Al Bayan Radio Australia. And also don't forget to subscribe and like all our social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, X, and good old TikTok. I don't like saying it, but I don't know. I just said it anyway. Good old TikTok. Should we even tell our listeners to subscribe to us? Subscribe to Alban on TikTok, but be careful when you're on there.
Subscribe and get off. And delete the
ad. Alhamdulillah. Barakallah feekum, dear brothers. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.